one chapter, 25 verses. So now if you'll hold your place there in the book of Jude, turn me up a little bit, Tommy. I want to read some verses from other portions of the Bible to go with this text this morning. The Bible said in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Bible said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. "Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Psalm 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, ye, and ye perish from the way when his anger is kindled but a little." Now in Jude, verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We ask for liberty to preach. I pray that you would add your blessing. May the message be beneficial. May we profit from our time together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first couple of verses I read you there, John 14, Acts 1, have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm glad those verses and a lot more like that are in the Bible. I'm glad to know that Jesus is coming back. Amen. I'm what's called an independent, fundamental, premillennial. That is premillennial. We believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation period. We believe in the rapture of the church and then the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture of the church precedes the second advent by a minimum of some 7 years. And so when these events take place, when Christ comes, as it's mentioned in John 14 and Acts 1, you and I, if you're saved by God's grace, will be in heaven already. Now, if you're not saved, then this applies to you, so you need to listen up. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation takes place, then Christ comes visibly, physically to the earth to rule and reign. And he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. But judgment precedes his reign here on earth. And so those first couple of verses deal with the second coming of Christ. Just like verse 14, where it said, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Adam and Noah and Enoch and all those fellows were premillennial in their theology. They all believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the next couple of verses I read you there, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, 2 Corinthians 5, Psalm 2, deal with the terror of the Lord and the anger of the Lord in relation to sinners. Now, I know that what I'm going to say is not a popular thought, And it's pretty much neglected in most places. And I'll be honest with you, I don't enjoy preaching on it myself. I'd much rather preach on the love of God and the grace of God and the long-suffering of God and the blessings of being saved. I like all that stuff. I don't like to think about God's anger or God's wrath. Yet it is a reality. It must be dealt with, and we must warn people about it. That's the reason Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. And He's coming back to execute judgment on all the ungodly. So I'll bring you a message this morning entitled, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is He mad. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about what He's mad about. Now, you don't hear many messages like this because most folks are just talking about how sweet it is to be saved and how good God is and God is love and, you know, and all that's true. But that's not all there is to the story. We must warn people that there's a burning, literal hell. We must warn people that God is coming back in judgment. And He's going to judge people for their sins, for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And we are admonished to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what those verses said. We've come to the place in our society that we think we can take up the name of God or the name of Christ on our lips, and because we proclaim that we're a Christian or that we're a believer, no matter how nominal that may be, that covers us and protects us from any wrath or indignation that may come down the road in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that's not necessarily so. If you're not born again, you're going to die and go to hell. If you're not saved by God's grace, you're going to perish without mercy when God comes in judgment. Now, before I begin, let me make a disclaimer so that you don't become overly offended because you're too thin-skinned. And you have to do that in our day and age because people get offended about everything. And if you say anything hard or harsh, people just, they can't deal with it. And they want to go someplace where they preach the love of God. So let me say this before I begin so that you won't think that I hate everybody in the world and that I'm against everything in the world. I am not. I hate most things in the world and I'm against most things in the world, but not everything. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't write that, I just wrote or read it, see? Now, so let me say this. I want to make some comments about education, and some comments about science, and some comments about philosophy. And I don't want you to misunderstand for a second and think that I hate all science. I do not. Nor do I hate all educators. I do not. I believe in science. I'm thrilled to death at all the gadgets they can make and all the little tricks they can do. And thank God for the cell phone, you know, and all that stuff. I suppose those are blessings. I'm not against education. I went to high school. I got a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate. I thank God for education. I'm not against philosophy, as long as it's the right kind. The Bible said, talking about science, beware of science falsely so-called. I'm not against real science. I'm not against real education. But I'm going to make some statements about education, about science, and because any place science or education or philosophy contradicts or crosses God, we're against it right there. As long as it's real education, as long as it's real science, thank God for it. We appreciate it. And our hats are off to those fellas. They can do all that magic. They can manipulate the electrons and the protons and can make the plastics and the steels. Thank God for all that stuff. But anytime science presumes to be wiser than God, where education takes it upon themselves to demean or dismiss God, we're against science and education. Amen. And if you can't deal with that, then you can just lump it. Now, two things I want to establish first. One, Jesus is coming. Two, He's coming angrily. Now, you live in a day and age, people don't think that God gets mad or that God has anger. Well, you didn't spend much time reading your Bible. Do you know how many times he got mad at Moses and Elisha and them fellas? Somebody said one time, if God and Moses had gotten mad at Israel at the same time, there wouldn't have been any of them left. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. Somebody sold America and most of the world a bill of goods about the nature and the personality of Almighty God. God loves you and God wants to do good to you and God wants to bless you. But if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God will judge you. And He will do it in righteousness and He will do it in anger. Now, having said that, I want to give you five things that Jesus is angry about. Now, it's not enough to know that He's angry. If you read your Bible in places like Jude verse 14 and 15, you see that He is angry. But what's He angry about? And who is He angry at? Well, there a list is probably infinite. I could have probably picked anything in the world, but I hope I have picked four or five things here that pretty much cover the whole picture. And so let me give you some things that Jesus is angry at. Number one, He is angry at the governments of the world. Why do you think He's coming back to rule and reign? He's sick and tired of the way they're doing it. That's why. Why do you think He's going to put down all power and all authority? Why do you think He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because they haven't done a very good job. He let them run the whole thing now for 6,000 years, and look at the mess that they have made. Amen? Well, in specific, He is angry at the governments of the world for a couple of things. Number one, the governments of the world have gone to great effort and spent lots of money and wasted tons of time legislating God out of public life. You know why you can't go down to the local high school and read your Bible and talk about God on the campus? Because the government's made it illegal to do that. Oh, I know. In some places you can go and have an after-school Bible study and use school facilities. See? And they had to do that because they let everybody else use them same facilities. But during normal class hours, you don't tote that Bible around. You don't pass out gospel tracts. You don't pray out in public. You get sent right off the campus for that. We've made it illegal through government intervention. We've got laws on the books, legislation that restricts those kind of things. We've outlawed God in public. The idea of government is to contain Christianity and force it back into the halls of the church house, where the only place where you sing about God, the only place you praise God, the only place you pray to God, the only place you talk about God is down at the church house. But once you walk out that door, you don't mention Him, you don't talk about Him, you don't discuss Him with others. See, what are they trying to do? They're trying to squelch Christianity. They want to blot it out. They want to stifle it so that it doesn't grow, so that it doesn't prosper. Say, why is that? Because they want to be the boss. They don't want Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't want Him to come back and take over the rulership of the world. They like being the big shot. They like being in charge. They like having the power. And so they're doing all they can to quench Christianity. You can be a Mohammedan or a Muslim or whatever and put your towel down and get on your knees and bow down and pray to Allah from now until hell freezes over and nobody will say a word. But you break out a King James Bible down to local high school or local college and bow your head and start praying out loud, and man, they'll have you, the guards down there, pick you up and carry you off the campus. Now, if you don't think what I'm saying so, try and see. Amen. What they've done, they have condemned or confined the propagation of the gospel. Now you see, Christianity is one of the few religions in the world that proselytes. That is, you're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is my job and it is your job to give the gospel to every lost sinner on the planet. Even those who already have a religion. Amen? We're out there trying to get the Hindu and the Muslim and every other pagan in the world. We're trying to convert them to Christianity. Because we believe in our heart of hearts, if we're real Christians, that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. I don't care who you believe in. I don't care how faithful you are. I don't care how diligent you are. If you're not saved, you're going to perish. Amen? We believe that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that means everybody that doesn't have Jesus Christ is going to go to hell. So there's a burden on us. There's a load placed upon us to make sure that the world hears about Jesus Christ. Now, we can't make him accept him, but we can make sure they hear about him. Amen. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. And government doesn't want us doing that. You know the latest trick is? They've tried to make it illegal to pass out gospel tracts. And in a lot of countries, it is a crime to pass out a gospel tract. Or to pass out Bible. Or to preach in public places. America's got a little more liberty than some places. But I'm telling you, there are places around the world, you mention God or the Bible or Jesus Christ, and you're in serious trouble with the government. And they found them a new trick. While they talk about diversity and being inclusive and all that, you know what they've done? They've come up with this phrase, offend. That offends me, or this offends me. And so now, you can't say or talk about anything that offends somebody else. The minute they say, oh, that offends me, then you're supposed to shut your mouth and not say anything else. Well, the gospel has always been offensive to sinners. Always will be offensive to sinners. I don't know anybody that wants to hear how bad they are. I don't know anybody that wants to hear they're going to die and go to hell. Of course the gospel offends you. Nobody wants to hear that you're helpless and you can only get to heaven by trusting somebody else. The gospel has always been offensive to sinners. But it's still true. And men and women that don't hear it still perish. So whether it offends them or not, you're still compelled to tell them. But in our society, we've got this thing, boy, you can't use words, you can't use phrases, and you can't talk about subjects that offend others. There are certain words we can't say. We have freedom of speech. You can take God's name in vain. You can use every dirty four-letter word you can imagine. You know, work and stuff like that. You can use any kind of language you want to, and that's all right, and nobody's supposed to say anything. If you say, excuse me, sir, I wish you'd watch your dirty little mouth, that's my wife and children sitting there. That guy say, listen, this is America, I can say whatever I want to. I got freedom and liberty, and I can say whatever I want to. Amen? But you use some ethnic slur. What happened to your freedom and your liberty? It offended somebody. You can't offend anybody in the world except Christians. You can offend us. That's fair game. Amen? So how did that happen? Because of the government. They stuck their nose in religion. They talk about separation of church and state. Well, that's the biggest bunch of hypocrites in the world. They got their nose stuck in the church every time you turn around. They just don't want us to stick our nose in their business. Number two. He's mad at the governments of the world because they've legislated him out of public life and they've condemned and confined the propagation of the gospel. Number two, he's mad, he's angry at the scientists of the world. Now, there are some saved scientists. Amen. Dwayne T. Gish and those creation literature fellows out there, that's a bunch of saved men. I belong to a group of PhDs. Called the Triconian Society. They're all astronomers, astrophysicists, geologists, and things like that. All of them have PhDs in the major sciences. And they're all Christians. They all believe that the Bible is literally true. Every word. I mean, they make some of us look like sissies about believing the Bible. And they are all world-renowned scientists. A lot of them scientists believe that book and believe God. So when I talk about science, I'm talking about them ungodly scientists that don't believe the Bible and don't believe God and are trying to get rid of God. Amen? And God is angry at the scientists of the world. When I talk about the scientists, I'm talking about the vast majority of scientists in the world. And you say, what's their problem? Well, I'll tell you why he's mad at them. He's mad because they have invented theories to compete with the Bible. Listen, the theory of evolution didn't come from a working fella. It came from a scientist. The Big Bang Theory isn't the product of a universal acceptance and recognition of some innate thing that must be so. It's the product of the warped imagination of a scientist. Amen? You know what science has done? Around the world, science has invented theories to compete with the Bible as an authority on where we came from, why we're here, and where we're headed. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but God is angry about that kind of stuff. And you ought to be angry about it. Because they just make stuff up. Make believe. They have fabricated evidence. They've made charts and graphs and pictures and plaster representations of make-believe men and make-believe animals. They just pretend they're scientists. They're not real science. Listen, real science, one of the keynotes for being real science is you take a proposition and you research it, then you demonstrate that it's so, and it has to be repeatable. Go to any high school and find out what the criteria for a scientific experiment is. You have to have a proposition that you believe. Then you collect the data and the evidence to establish that it's so. Then you demonstrate that your proposition works. And it must be able to work over and over and over and over again. Now, evolution is a hypothesis. It is make-believe. Nobody's ever demonstrated it, and nobody certainly ever repeated it. Amen? They just made it up. And to bolster it, because it's such an empty proposition, they have invented evidence. How many of y'all ever seen those pictures, you know, in the high school books and the textbooks? They got the here's a monkey down here, here's a slime pool down here, and then there's a monkey. And then there's the Cro-Magnon man, and the Neanderthal man, and the Peking man, and the Java man, and they got that whole list, you know. And they start out down here, go, you know. And then the next guy's a little straighter up, and his hair comes a little farther down his head. And when you get down here to Java man, Peking man, they're standing upright and erect, and they can talk, and they look pretty much like me and you. And so they show that long process of evolution, how we went from the monkey to a PhD. Y'all seen those charts, hadn't you? You ever wonder where them charts came from, where the evidence came from? Well, they just made most of it up. That's where it came from. It just doesn't exist. It's just make-believe. You know what there is for the Peking man? Why, they found two teeth in a piece of jawbone. That's all they found. They got that statue of that fellow standing. It's made out of plaster. He's not real. That skeleton you see, it's plaster skeleton. It's not a bone skeleton. Only part that's real is a little piece of jawbone with two molars in it. Amen? And you know what they found out 25 years after they found that fella? They found out that thing came from a pig. I'm telling you the truth. The jawbone, Peking man, came from a pig. Did you see a public recantation of that? Have you seen them change the picture? Have you seen them change any of the information about Peking man? No, you haven't. They're still teaching the same old stuff, and they know that it's a lie. They know it came from a pig. Amen. What about Java man? You know, he's one of the last guys in the list. He's one of the more modern of the ancient men. They found that fellow. They call him Java Man because they found him in Java. They said, oh man, here we go. Here's a fellow, right, boy. We got proof here. And so they make that big statue and they show that skeleton and that big old sloped head and that big cranium, you know, about 1,100 cc's and all that stuff. Put him in the picture. He's right there on the chart. Java Man. Yeah, well, you know how much of that's real? Couple of teeth, couple of pieces of jawbone. It was interesting where they found it. They found it in a river wash, in a bend of a river, with about 30,000 other bones from monkeys and pigs and lizards and rabbits and cats and dogs and people and all kinds of stuff. All these bones where the water ran around there and went through that bend, deposited all them bones in the bank of the river. Thousands of them. And they sifted through all them bones to find these three bones they decided was a man. And then about 40 years later, Dr. Leek, one of the big shots in evolution, just happened to be over there examining a recent skeleton of a Java Man that had been dead less than 10 years and was less than 30 years old when he died. Lo and behold, his jawbone and his teeth were exactly like the jawbone and the teeth of this fellow who was 3 million years old. That is, it wasn't an ancient man. It's a modern man. It wasn't a monkey on his way to becoming man. It was just a man. You know what they did to that chart? Nothing. They just left it like it is, and they're still teaching you about Java Man. That is, they're just lying dogs, that's all. Amen? Listen, God's angry about that stuff. You say, why didn't they do that? They want you to believe in evolution so you won't believe in the Bible. They want you to believe in evolution so you won't believe in God. They make stuff up. They fabricate the evidence. How many of y'all ever heard about the Big Bang Theory? Nobody? All right, that's better. Y'all heard about it. How many of y'all ever researched it to find out what it is? Well, let me explain it to you. Boy, I'm up on this stuff. The Big Bang Theory, I've got an article from Parade Magazine several years ago when they were celebrating Einstein's birthday. And they had a picture of Einstein on the cover with his E equals MC squared, you know, energy equals mass times constant equals bang. And when you open the page and start to read it, the first paragraph says, 4.5 billion years ago, there was an infinitely large mass of matter and energy. And in the tiniest fraction of a second, due to heat from compression, it went bang! And in an instant, the temperature went from 0 to 12 million degrees centigrade. Now, I don't know how in the world anybody ever measured 12 million degrees centigrade, but we ain't got no tools what'll do that. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you that right now. You don't know nothing that'll stand up to 12 million degrees centigrade. Mm-mm. My mama never got her biscuits that hot. 12 million degrees centigrade. They said they swung all this stuff off out into space, and then it began to cool. Now, listen, if it's 12 million degrees, if it's 10 million degrees, if it's 1 million degrees, if it's 1,000 degrees centigrade, there ain't no water and there ain't no life. Amen. And all this big chunk of junk went out into space, and this big one landed right here, and that became the sun. And then all these little ones popped in around it in perfect orbits. And here we are, the seventh or the eighth from the sun, you know. A molten mass of rock and junk. Slowly but surely we began to cool down. No atmosphere, no air, no clouds, no nothing. Just a hunk of rock in outer space. 1,000 degrees, 1,000,000 degrees centigrade. And we cool, and we cool, and somehow water formed. And he got this little puddle down there on the side of the hill one day. And this little puddle of water's laying there in the rock, sterile, and ain't nothing in it. And a lightning bolt came. Only God knows where a lightning bolt came from. There's no atmosphere, there's no clouds. Without the atmosphere and without clouds, there's no lightning. But the lightning bolt came and pop! Hit that little puddle of water, and somehow there was some amino acids and RNA and DNA and polypeptide chains and all this junk, little, and we got this one cell protozoa, one cell amoeba. Instantly we had life. We had the exact right amount and the exact right of place and the right temperature in the right substance, and we got life. It's one cell. Can't reproduce itself. It's sexless. But somehow it became two, and two became three, and then we made molecules and atoms and just, and pretty soon the lizard crawled up out of the pool. Lizard climbed up in a tree and changed into a monkey. Monkey looked at himself in the mirror and decided he wanted to look like me and you, and here we are. That's the Big Bang Theory. You have a hard time with that. Amen. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. Amen. Now listen, when science can take certain things and generate electricity and control the voltage and the amperage and the wattage and all that and make a light bulb work, I appreciate science. But where a science got to go and make stuff up and invent the evidence just to get rid of the Bible, I'm against science. Amen? I'm against them talking, teaching that nonsense to my kids. God's angry about that, making all that stuff up to get folks where they don't believe this book. Number three, God's mad at educators. Now, if you're a school teacher, I hope you're a godly school teacher. If you're not, I hope it's... Amen? You know what they've done? They've replaced, they use that to replace faith in God with such things as maybe, might, perhaps, suppose. Isn't that much better than God said? They didn't like absolute truths. They didn't want you to have convictions about right and wrong, and this is right and that's wrong and this is good and that's bad. And so they undermined it. And now you're supposed to think, well, maybe it was this way. Perhaps it was like that. Suppose this happened. Well, good night, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody in the world. You can take the criminally insane, and they can play games in their head, suppose and might and maybe and perhaps. Amen? Amen? That's not science. That's not education. That's foolishness. Amen. When you ignore what is, and adopt what might have been or what could have been, you're nuts. You need to get locked up yourself. Ed. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's pretty weak. Y'all been watching too much television, reading too much National Geographic and that kind of nonsense. All them folks are pro-evolution. Amen. You need to spend more time reading the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Listen. The educators of the world have done everything they can to destroy children's faith in God and the Bible.
Amen.
And most kids, listen, when you adopt philosophy as your religion, you never, from that day forward, you never have an absolute answer for anything. Because the keynote to philosophy, anybody that's been to college and taken any philosophy courses knows I am telling the truth. The keynote to philosophy is, I don't know for sure, what if, suppose. Well, that's true now, but what about then? Or that's true now, but what about down the road? A fellow who is really into philosophy never knows anything for certain, for sure. What a miserable way to live. I like being able to say, that's wrong, buddy. That's right. That's what you're supposed to do. That's right. That's right. Amen? And that's wrong. I'm hurrying as much as I can, boy. It's just hard. Then, number four. Jesus is angry with the peoples of the world. Now, see, now it's getting personal. Nobody's going to like this. I know you enjoyed the first 3 points. He's angry with the peoples of the world. He said, what's he angry with the people about? Well, I'll tell you why he's angry about them. He's angry with the peoples of the world because they have changed wrong into right. And they have changed right into wrong. Amen? Now, most of you folks here this morning are Christian. I hope all of you are, but most of you are. How many of y'all believe that it's wrong
wrong. Not might be wrong. Well, or it depends. It, you know. How many of y'all believe that it's wrong to abort babies?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't have any qualms about that. I don't have any second thoughts about that. That's not an issue that's subject to, well, it all depends, you know. No, it don't depend. It's wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong. It's wrong. How many of y'all believe that it's wrong for married people to commit adultery?
Amen.
Ain't got to worry about that, do you? I mean, you got to sit down and figure that out. Do circumstances have anything to do with that? Man, you took a vow. You said that I'll keep myself to her alone until death do us part. So help me God, you know. Didn't you? You said, I'm going to marry this one, and it's the only one I'm going to have until the day I drop dead.
Amen.
Amen? So if a fella goes out or a woman goes out and commits adultery, has another partner, that's wrong. Amen? How many of y'all believe it's wrong for unmarried people to have sexual relations?
Amen.
It's called fornication.
Amen.
Yeah, but you know what our world's done? Our world said it's okay. It's a woman's right. It's a matter of choice. Who are you to tell them what's right and wrong? I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible believer. That's who I am.
Amen.
Amen. Adultery and fornication, premarital sex, abortion, murder, drunkenness, nakedness, all that stuff has always been wrong. Always will be wrong. But you live in a world that has tried to normalize every one of those things. You can't say anything about the queers and the fags. Well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. It all depends on how you look at it. It's nobody's business but theirs. They don't hurt anybody but themselves. Oh, you're too stupid to breathe, man. I mean, you need to wake up.
There's
something wrong with your head. Do you ever think about this? Homosexuals can't reproduce. They must recruit.
Amen.
It's an abomination. It's always been wrong. The Bible said it was wrong. Man, they got this mayor up here in this little old town the other day. Because he said something about, they had one of the people from his little Harrisburg, I think it was. The guy from Harrisburg was on one of them reality shows or something. And they come in and said, you know, this guy's a queer. And this guy came down on queers. And boy, all the media's all over him, you know, trying to get him to recant and apologize. And said, did you really mean what you said? And I was listening to radio. And you know what the mayor of this town said? He said, I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. What he did is wrong. I said, yeah! Here's a guy, buddy, that's got some guts. Amen? But the world doesn't see it that way. They think whatever they want to do is all right. Which leads me to the next point about the people of the world. Not only have they normalized wrong and made it right, they've adopted, they've defiled their conscience and seared their conscience and adopted the idea and enthroned the idea of immediate gratification and expediency. See, what does that mean? That means that anything is right if it makes me feel good.
Yeah.
And anything is right if it takes care of me right now.
Yeah.
They want instant gratification. They want instant fulfillment. And anything goes if they can get it.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make any difference whether it's right by God's standards or right by man's standards, or whether it hurts you or hurts you or hurts you. If it's good for me, and it's good for me right now, then that's the right thing to do. Ladies and gentlemen, God just doesn't see it that way.
Amen.
Amen. There are just some things you're not supposed to do.
Amen.
There's some things that are wrong. And time and circumstance doesn't change it. That's just the way it is. And you're going to have to like it or lump it. You say, well, you're going to face God with it one of these days.
Amen.
Amen. Number five, and I'll be through. I really had to cut a bunch out here, and it really bothers me a lot. I want to preach the whole thing, but y'all been long-winded. He's coming back, but he's angry at all the ungodly, Christ-rejecting sinners of the world. Now, let me say it one more time. Jesus Christ is coming back, but he is angry And all the ungodly, Christ-rejecting sinners in the whole world, he's mad as the devil about that. Say, why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. If you look in verse 15 of our text, in Jude verse 15, it said that he's coming back to judge them for all their ungodly deeds. God's just mad about the way people are living.
Amen.
He's just mad about it. He's just aggravated to the point of distraction. And all the wicked living people are doing. All the lying, all the cheating, all the stealing, all the graft, the greed, the corruption, all the immorality, all the ungodliness, all the wickedness, all the sex perversion, all the hatred of God. God is angry about all of that.
Amen.
Verse 15 again, he said he was going to judge them for all their hard speeches. See that verse down there, You know, all the times they've lied about God, all the times they've cursed God, all the times they've used God as a swear word or a byword. Amen? All the times they've denied Him, all the times they've rejected Him. God's angry about that. I mean, He's upset about it. And buddy, when He shows up, they're going to be hell to pay for it. Amen? Now, I have six little things here about that, and we'll go home. So what kind of hard speeches, what kind of hard deeds? Well, like this. The world at large, the ungodly sinners, the Christ rejectors, do this. They deny that He was, they deny that He is, and they deny that He is to come. You've got ungodly folks out there saying, oh, there never was any Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as Jesus Christ. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. It's folklore. It's just a story somebody wrote up. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if they don't believe that He was, they don't believe that He is. Amen? The Father of the train, they don't believe that He was, and so they don't believe that He sits on the right hand of the Father today to make intercession. They don't believe that He sits up in the heavens and He hears the words and the thoughts and sees the deeds. They don't believe because they don't believe that He ever was. They don't believe He's up there keeping record of what you're doing down here now. Now, if He's not, if He never was, and He isn't now, then He's not coming back. Amen? And if He's not coming back, then you can just live like hell and get away with it. You can do anything you want to. And there is no price. There is no consequence. There's nothing ever going to come of it. You can just eat, drink, and chase Mary and raise all the hell you want to raise and live as wicked as you want to. Why not? Because when you die like a dog. That's the end of it. That's the logical outcome of believing that Jesus Christ never was. If I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ never existed, I would live as wild a life as I could live. I would indulge in every pleasure known to the flesh. Say, why? Because that's all there is. If that's all there is, you'd be a fool not to get all of it as you can while you can. Amen? Man, I'd just be a dope-headed, liquor-drinking, fornicating reprobate. I just cram as much fun and good times into my 40, 50, 60 years as I could. Because when you die, it's all over with. But He did live.
Amen.
And He did die. And He is coming back.
Amen.
And He's angry at the ungodly sinners for denying that He is. Not only that, He's angry at ungodly sinners for dismissing His deity. They just want to turn God manifest in the flesh into a blonde-headed, blue-eyed, bastard German soldier's child. That's what the unsaved world thinks. They think that He's the offspring of a German soldier. That Mary wasn't a virgin, she wasn't a maiden, and that Jesus was born and conceived outside of wedlock. Listen, He wasn't raised in the 20th century.
Amen.
Amen. He's born of a virgin. Holy Ghost came upon Mary. Power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
He's mad about them dismissing His deity. He's mad at them ridiculing His sacrifice. Well, I tell you, some people have poked fun at the sacrifice. They said, I don't need nobody to die for me. I'll pay my own sin. I'll take care of myself. You know, that Ted Turner, the guy that owns Turner Broadcasting, that sorry reprobate, that's one dumb man. So, well, he's a pretty smart fellow, boy. He's made a lot of money. Oh, he's wise in the ways of the world, but he's an idiot. He's an idiot. So why is that? Well, Ted Turner said, I've had a few drinks, and I've had a few women. And if that sends me to hell, so be it. Ted Turner said, listen, buddy, I don't need some blankety-blank Jew drying on no cross for me. Yeah, you do, Ted.
Amen.
Yeah, you do. You really do. And he really did.
Amen.
Amen. But see, it said all their hard speeches, all that people well, ridicule and laugh and blaspheme God and poke fun at Jesus Christ, he's angry about that. He laid down his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did. He's mad because they resist or resent his message and his messenger. People don't want to hear it. Ah, don't give me all that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear that Bible stuff. You start witnessing to them, they get mad. Oh, and you think you're better than me. You know, that never has been it. I don't think I'm better than anybody. Do you think you're better than anybody? Well, if you do, let me be the first to let you in on it. You ain't. You're sorry as hell yourself.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not giving them a gospel because I'm better than them. I'm giving them a gospel because I know something they don't know. That there's forgiveness for sin. There's peace and joy for your heart. There's life everlasting. He's mad because they resist his call. God sends the Holy Spirit to tap on somebody's door. Speak to their heart about their sin, about their life, about receiving Jesus Christ. And they resist it. They fight against it. They say, well, you know, if I just... I don't need to get saved like all them Bible thumpers, all them Jesus freaks. If I just change my life, I'm going to clean up. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. Bless God, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit running around. Oh, you're just going to straighten yourself up. Well, listen, buddy. We're not talking about reformation. We're talking about regeneration. We're not talking about you cleaning yourself up. We're talking about you dying to self and becoming a brand new creature. Amen? But boy, when you start talking, when the Holy Spirit starts talking, people resent it. And they resist it. They don't want to hear it. And last but not least, he's angry because people reject his salvation. Here's something. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is angry with you. Listen to this verse. This is not my opinion. I'm not going to interpret. I'm just going to quote it. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present. If you don't have Christ, you know what you have? You have the wrath of God. God is angry with everybody that turns his son. If you heard the gospel, if you know about Jesus Christ, if somebody's given you the gospel story, you know the truth of that thing, and you reject him, it angers Almighty God. He sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross. He sent him because he loved you. And you just off with it. Make light of it. Just dismiss it out of hand. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. If I had lost my child to save you, and you weren't appreciative, and weren't thankful, I'd be somewhat upset myself.
Yeah.
What about the eternal God who gave his only begotten son to die for the wicked of the world? And then you turn him down. Laugh at him. Put him off. Deny him. Blaspheme him. I'm standing here this morning to tell you that God is angry. He's angry. He's furious about people who do that.
tell you how you can get away from God's anger. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive Him today by faith. Get saved by God's grace. And enjoy the love and the fellowship and the friendship and the comfort of Almighty God. You don't have to be under God's wrath. God doesn't have to be angry with you. There's a way of escape. And it's in the Son. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to get saved. God wants you to receive His Son as your Savior. And if you do, He'll give you eternal life, adopt you into His family, take you home to glory, give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give you His peace and joy and comfort all the days of your life. And you turn Him down and you incur the wrath of the Creator of the universe. It's up to you. Let's bow our head. Sister Sue wants you to come play this morning. Sister Sue's going to come play just as I am, without one plea. For that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come. I come. Go ahead, sis. Now we're not going to sing. She's just going to play. If you're here this morning, you're saved. I did not say if you're here this morning and you go to church. I did not say if you're here and you think you're a pretty good person. I said if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's never been a definite time and a definite place where you as an individual repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't you come today and do that? Don't spend another day under His wrath. Don't spend another day where if you died, you'd go to hell. Why don't you come and get saved? That's what God wants. That's what it's all about. That's why we holler and scream and sweat and wear our voices out trying to tell you about the love of God. He don't want you to die and go to hell. He don't want you to perish. He wants you to receive His Son. God really does love you. He has no pleasure in anger and wrath. But if you dismiss His Son, you'll find it. There'll come a day when you'll see it. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it. Why don't you come today? Come today. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you say, well, I've been a member of the church and I've been going to church for years and years and everybody thinks I'm saved. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how long you've been in church or how religious you are. I'm telling you, the single most important thing in this world is to know that you know that you know you're a child of the King. You need to know that you're saved. Let that blessed peace and joy of the Holy Spirit fill your heart and soul. Don't die and go to hell. Don't die and go to hell. That's not what God wants. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. And I pray You'd speak to hearts. I don't know who's saved. Don't know who's lost. Don't have any idea. Just preach what You lay on our heart. I pray the Holy Spirit would do a work after we leave, hours from now, days from now. May the Holy Spirit take something said and draw lost men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll thank You for it in His precious name. Amen.